All right. Welcome to the workshop on basic follow-up, subtitled Establishing a New Life in Rich Soil. That's what we're talking about this afternoon. My name is Bill Robertson. I, along with my friend Brian Robert, are going to act as tour guides to this time together. And there are somewhere around 7 billion people on this earth. There's somewhere around 7 billion people on planet Earth. And for some reason, God chose you to be here at this time for this purpose, out of 7 billion people. So I view you taking the time and the expense and making the decision to come down to Dorm 3 to talk about follow-up as being a very precious group for this very important topic. Very important topic. So for that reason, we're going to make this extremely interactive. We want your participation. This won't be an entirely some kind of lecture series here, but rather we're going to interact on it because there's something that caused you men to come to this place with regard to this important topic. And I bet you there's some good ideas out there. The theme of Key Men Invitational 2014 is Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. But this isn't a catch-and-release program, is it? No. This afternoon, we're going to talk about our role in the life of a fish that did take the bait of forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, and new relationship with the one and only Almighty God of the universe. So a fish is caught, but then what do you do? Or a fish was caught a while back. I want to switch analogies because then we start getting into fish that is 3 days old. We don't want to go there. That's guests in our house. But what we want to talk about are the undiscipled believers, because there are a lot of undiscipled believers who need someone to come along and help them with follow-up. So follow-up is not just for, oh my goodness, I need to lead someone to Christ so I can follow them up. It's also for the undiscipled believer that God's put in your path, that you can help them to take the next step to a better handshake with Jesus so that they can then get lockstep with him in a manner to where then all of a sudden they are fishing for men and we're able to accomplish the purpose for which we've been accepted into the family, and that is to depopulate hell and populate heaven. Amen. And then we just double down and then we multiply and there's more of us out there and the enemy's miserable and we're getting up and he's saying, heck, he's up again. Not happy with that. And so I'll switch metaphors here before we pray. But we're talking about establishing a new life in rich soil. Rich soil. A new life in rich soil. Because a plant can be planted many places, but how long will it survive in a lot of places? We could plant a plant over there in the corner. Or we could find a little jar and we could put some type of anything other than rich soil, but it won't last. We find some good rich soil and it can take root and then it can spring up and it can actually become a plant that in time will bear fruit. But it all begins with establishing. It all begins with beginning. And if we button our shirt and start with the wrong button right at the top, then what's going to happen by the time you're to the bottom, except it's going to be cattywonker, isn't it? So we want to help people to get there and get them started in the right way. We're going to talk about that more. But let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we as men, first of all, we're invited into your family and given the right to be called sons of God. We are your children. We're your boys. And you love us. And you want more. And you use us. And we're willing. Lord, help us to be willing to learn and then put into practice and then pass it along. Father, we're just simple men, and we don't know anything. But we just pray, Father, that you'd help us this afternoon to lay all things aside and pick up a few tips that will please you as we put them into practice. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. That's where the 2-7 series comes from that the Navigators put out. The three-book series, Growing Strong, Deepening Your Roots, and Bearing Fruit. And the 2, 6, and 7 in Colossians says, and listen to this carefully, because I'm going to read this out of the J.B. Phillips, and I like that. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so go on living in Him in simple faith. Grow out of Him as a plant grows out of the soil it is planted in, becoming more and more sure of the faith as you were taught, and your lives will overflow with joy and thankfulness. So God is calling us to be planted and to grow, and therefore to help others get planted and to grow. So let me just ask y'all here, and with some little feedback, why specifically did you decide to come to this particular workshop? And I'll give you another one too, so you can answer either one of these questions, either one. What do you hope to accomplish? Because out of 7 billion people, y'all decided to be here, and the rest decided not to be here or couldn't come, right? I want to know why y'all are here, because I'm going to make, and Brian is going to make sure as best we can to make sure you walk out with what you came in here to get. So what were you going to say?
I tell you, Dale. When I found out you were teaching this, I share the frustration. There's two types of people that need discipleship, the lost and the found. And we don't do a very good job of making sure that they get to that point. And I love your analogy about the plants. I've asked people, have you ever grown a tomato plant in the shade? It'll grow. It'll grow pretty big, but it'll never have a tomato on because it needs sunlight. So how do we get the people to understand you can't stay where I got saved, got baptized, I serve in the church now, aren't getting God happy with me? How do we move that along to really truly make a disciple? So I say,
yeah.
Why I'm here.
Yeah, good. That's awesome, awesome in what you have to say. Now, like, I've already filed the tomato analogy that you'll hear again, and I'll pretend I made it up. Yeah, what were you going to say?
No copyright, that's okay.
So, in Louisiana, where I'm coming from, there's not a whole lot of NAV staff in the military base up north.
Mm-hmm.
And so me and a small cadre of other NAV people, laborers, are starting to get the word out and spread the word and spread the gospel and stuff. And, you know, I'm new to being an active NAV. I was just helping the NAV staff in Hawaii when I was there. And so definitely being here to see what you have to say and learn about proper follow-up. Because, I mean, the guy that I'm discipling right now, he came to Christ on a Sunday. 3 days later, lost his daughter. And
3 days later?
Yeah, 3 or 4 days.
And what do you do with that?
So, it's heartbreaking. And so, you know, I follow up with him because my coworker is. He lives 6 doors down from me. He's my ride into work for a one-car family. And so I can talk to him for 20 minutes on the way into work and 20 minutes on the way home if we never talk during the day during work. So I can follow up with him easy. But for the other people that I start discipling who I don't see every day, I see once a week, you know, what does proper follow-up look like? What does that mean? You know, for us to properly follow up, besides just go up and say, hey, read your Bible? No, I don't think that's proper follow-up.
Right, and let's throw out a couple of thoughts as we look at why we're here. One is, I think we should try to follow the ministry model that Jesus performed during his ministry of about 3 years. It was three-part. He loved the world, he helped many, and he trained a few. That's the model of ministry that Jesus modeled for us. So he loved the world, so we love the world. We help many, but we only train a few. And we're also husbands and workers and dads and a lot going on. We have to kind of operate within the slipstream of where we're planted and placed ourselves. And we can't always completely follow up with everybody. Think of Peter, was it, with the Ethiopian? Was that who it was?
Philip,
thank you. Sorry, Philip. Philip leads the Ethiopian to Christ, then he takes off. See ya. Doesn't even give him a verse pack. right? So we're going to have situations like that, and we'll address that some more too. But I used to almost get clammy about sharing my faith because I knew if they accepted Christ, I couldn't follow them up. Is there something wrong with that? Yeah, but I felt that way. You know, I still have to fight it sometimes, but I'm getting better at it because I'm kind of, God's helping me with my thought pattern on it. So what else? Yeah.
Well, I'm here, so I've been involved in disciple-making ministries for a long time, and I'm passionate about this topic, and I always want to get better.
That's me too. I could go sit in workshops on the wheel, quiet time, scripture, all the things that I'm already doing and already know, because I'm always learning more. And as disciples, we're learners, and we also want to hone our craft and sharpen our tools. And you only can do it by being reminded of things and also learning new things. So hopefully I'm Jim Downing someday, if God keeps me here that long, and I'm 100 years old sitting there taking notes. So me too. Yeah, Jim.
Bill, we're all unique in that the Lord puts men in our paths that are unique just to us. In other words, there'll be men in your path that are looking at you, and you're going to be an influence, positive or negative. Same way with every man here. And so if that's the case, and it is, then we need to know how to represent Jesus Christ to those men he puts in our lives.
Yeah.
And so what we're talking about is mandatory for all of us.
Yes. That's good. And also on that note, you know, put in our path, we need to respond to our responsibility. And it made me think about me with a guy, and I want to get him exposed to other men that are like-hearted, that have better skill sets than I do, and different gifts, and more faithfulness in areas that I'm not faithful in, so that they're getting cross-pollinated. Yeah.
Me and two of our roommates were doing a job study. And, so, getting close to sharing the gospel, and been in church a lot of our lives, but then I'm at a co-op from Auburn, so we past 2.5 years, I haven't been in any Bible study or anything. So we're getting through John, and so then they may place a decision, and maybe they're already believers, and they just what to do after that.
Have you not popped the question? Have you asked them diagnostic questions on where they are?
Larry should have got with one, and he put himself with God. The other one, not really, but we're going to church some.
Okay.
We do it once a week.
That's great. That's great. That's great. Excellent.
Love the world, something that trains you.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, someone else tell them. That's it. That's it. Yeah.
I think the main reason I wanted to come here is because I do construction, so I travel a lot. And I go to a lot of churches. And it seems repetitious, and I'm not saying all churches, but I see them have the altar call, people raise their hand, and they give their, you know, hey, look, I'm yours, God. And then it's like,
then what?
Yeah, they're on their own.
Right. And we're going to talk about that.
If I can help in some way, I want to. I mean, to me, it's like, you know, say, okay, well, you just won't say no. Let him know you're here.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're on your own.
Yeah. Yeah. And yet you're traveling a lot, and you hit these churches. They're kind of touch and goes. So what could you do? Because you see the altar. Are you talking about going up to someone and just talking to them a little bit?
Knowing, you know, how to talk to them without being, I don't want to be overbearing where I scare them right back out of the church. But just to love on them to where they know that, you know, look here, you know, a simple pamphlet or a simple thing to hand them, a sheet of paper that says, look, check this out. This is a good way to get started.
Now, do you already have any kind of business cards?
Yes.
With your phone number and email?
Yeah,
you're probably already giving them that, right? Right?
Absolutely.
Look them in the eye and just say, I don't live here, but if you ever want to reach out, and I can send you some stuff. And you could send them, I don't know if you know about some of these, but you know 7 Minutes with God? It's a little article. My business card is there, and if y'all are like, hey, where do you get that 7 Minutes with God? I could send it to you in a PDF form, and you could,
And the other thing is there's Skype. And my wife, we leads a small group with two people in Los Angeles mm-hmm. over Skype. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, there's a lot of things you can do.
Isn't that the truth?
There's nobody there for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's...
It's not ideal.
No.
It's better if they had somebody there.
Right.
But if there isn't anybody there.
Yeah.
Something's better than nothing, huh?
Right. Yeah. It is. I know.
You may not... It sounds like you're not so sure about it.
Well, no. I just... No, I get touched by the thought of it. I know the heart that where you're coming from. How many of y'all ever saw that movie called The Guardian with Kevin Costner? And he's a lifeguard, not a lifeguard, a
Coast Guard.
He's a combat swimmer.
Yeah. Some of y'all saw that?
Yeah.
Some didn't? The most stirring part of that movie, and this isn't a deal killer in case you haven't seen it at all, this young buck who's in the training to become one keeps asking, how many? Just keeps saying, how many? And Costner, who's the veteran, he won't say. Just never says. Then finally, towards the end, he goes, how many? And he means, how many did you say? And Costner says, 17, or I think it was, some small number, smaller than that, let's say 11. 11? And he's just looking, that's not that many. And Costner said, that's how many I didn't save. That's how many I couldn't save when he'd go out on those missions. He kept track of the ones he couldn't help because his heart was with the lost and the dying, not the ones he saved. Like Jesus, I'd leave the 99 to get the one. And so, see, your heart is stirred by the ones that you can't help. You're going, people are saying, how many? And you're like, I can't tell you, the number's too great. And so, yeah.
Justin said, that's a frustration I'm hoping to find some resolution here too, is, you know, the big old church I belong to, they baptized 96 people. And I go to the pastor and say, I've got a group of guys who would love to get some. Oh, well, yeah, okay. But their motive seems to be first is let's get them into the church and get them in service to the church. And we miss the call to discipleship. How do we get a hold of the new believer or the person that's simply been sitting in the church for 40 years and runs the parking lot ministry and they think God's really tickled with them to get them to understand we really are not moving into the realm of disciple making? And how
yeah.
Do
yeah, well, I was at another workshop on, didn't matter the title, but I was in another workshop and the point was made that in developing leaders, what you need to do is you draw a circle 3 feet around you and start there. You just start there and build leadership within that 3-foot circle. And then see where the Lord takes you from there, because we only have so many influences that we can make in sphere of influences. The 3 things we're going to talk about here are what is follow-up, why follow-up, and how do I follow-up? All right, by a show of hands, when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how many of you had someone immediately come along and follow up with you? I'd say, you know, well less than half, you know, probably a third. But you know what? The numbers are always going to be higher at a navigator conference because somebody followed you up. Somebody probably led you to Christ. Yes?
You need
Yeah, there's going to be a higher number in the Navigator group because you guys are being and making disciples and leading people to Christ and following up. That's what we do. So it's crazy that there's so few, I mean, as many as there are, or actually, I guess, reverse it, so few. But I'll talk to 100 people, and there'll be 4 or 5 hands that go up and as far as follow-up goes, because most of us were not followed up. Most of us, the means of follow-up was essentially to go to church and listen and write notes and then go home and not know what to do with it. Abide in Christ. Crucify the flesh. And you get all excited and go out into the spiritually booby-trapped world and realize you don't know what that means or how to do it. You got to put shoe leather on these things, and that doesn't happen oftentimes from a pulpit. So that's a lousy follow-up. tool. It's a good help, but it's not good for the type of help we need. So the way it worked for most of us, all those of us that did not raise our hand, is we became a Christian. We believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then we were placed in a small little basket with a blanket on us, and we were placed on the front step of a church, and the doorbell was rung, and then they walked off, and then the door was opened at the church, and they said, "Whoa, a baby Christian. Look how cute this Christian is. Come on in, meet this person and that person, so on. Look at all the stuff we have, ministries and this thing, recovery and small group and all kinds of good stuff." And the baby is placed into a little grocery cart, like babies are done. And there's the aisles of goodies, and that baby is pushed. And the cart goes down the aisle, and the little baby tries to grab stuff left and right. And that's how most of us were followed up. But that was not Jesus' plan. And as disciple makers, we are called to make sure that people get established in that first step. So the question is, what is follow-up? What is your favorite verse that uses that phrase, follow-up? Does anyone have a verse that uses that phrase, follow-up? Yeah? Y'all don't have one either? I just wanted to make sure I didn't miss one. So the phrase follow-up's not in the Bible. It's shown how it seems to have been done a little bit, but you have to, you know, kind of be able to make your way around the Bible just to figure that part out too, don't you? Well, I think when we're talking about what we call follow-up, and by the way, follow-up, to the best of my knowledge, that phrase was created by Dawes Trotman, who started the Navigators back in the 30s. And he came up with this phrase of follow-up and started using that. And Billy Graham, who was leading zillions of people to Christ, he came to Dawes and he said, "I can't sleep at night. We're leading people to Christ, but we don't know what to do with them. We can't help them." He said, "Well, I don't have time. I've got a whole thing going on myself over here. And you need to get somebody else." And Billy Graham said, "There is nobody else doing what you're doing of one-on-one and small group discipleship and disciple making." And he practically grabbed Dawes Trotman by the lapels. And so, you know, Dawes Trotman did provide some men who ultimately came up with the training material that the Billy Graham organization uses through Lauren Sandy and Charlie Riggs and men like that. But there is no follow-up in the Bible. But I think a good word that describes follow-up is establish, the word establish. And I looked up the definition of the word establish. And as you listen to the definition of this word, tell me if you don't think that it's essentially what we're to do. It says, to start or set up something that is intended to continue or be permanent. Establish is to place something permanently, to place something securely and permanently in a position. So biblical follow-up is the concept of establishing, which is to start or set up something that's intended to continue or to be permanent, to place it there securely. So that's what we're looking at with establishing. Yeah.
Yeah.
In Acts 15, verse 36, after some time, Paul and Barnabas, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers."
Yeah, would you give the reference again so everyone can write it down?
Acts 15, verse 36.
Acts 15, 36.
Another translation, by the way, does use the word follow up.
Does it really? The Dawes translation? I like that. I did not know that. That's interesting. That really is. That's an important reference. I'm glad you shared that with us. And this is the way I want it. We're all in here, a bunch of beggars looking, trying to help each other find some bread. Right? So if y'all have things, pop it in there. Okay? That's important. I like 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." So as you look at the handout that you've been given, it's got the baseball diamond. Let's take a look at this, because this is what we're talking about with regard to to what? Hopefully everybody got that. What you have here is at the top, as it says, it talks about the initial follow-up of a new or undiscipled believer. And the process of a person as they go through their life as a newborn babe in Jesus, they're born again, John 3:3, they're born again, so there's birth, John 3:3. Anyone have that one memorized? Or could pull it up real quick? And who'll take John 3:3? You got it? Okay, who'll take Galatians 3:26? You got it? Thank you. And how about, we've done, well, take Colossians 2:6-7. Who'd take that? Got it? Thank you. 1 Peter 2:2. Okay, you got it? And 2 Timothy 2:2. You got it? Okay. Now, here's how the process goes, because we want to know what we're looking at here. How about John 3:3?
Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
They're born. How about Galatians 3:26?
"For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith."
So we're a babe, we're sons, we're growing, we're about to. But first we got to get rooted, Colossians 2:6-7.
"At the living, it says, and now just as you trusted Christ as Savior, trusted too for each day's problems. Let your roots grow down deep into Him and draw the nourishment from Him. Keep on growing in the Lord." "And become strong and vigorous in the truth. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all things done."
I might have to do that in the living myself. That is gorgeous. That is gorgeous. And I really liked the way the first part of it about plugging in. What'd you say? How'd you say about the
roots growing deep into Him and drawing nourishment from Him?
Okay. Because this is what we're talking about right there. If y'all like that, put living 2:7. Colossians 2:7, living. That's kind of a neat deal. When Jesus is talking in John 15:5, and he says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." What we're talking about there is Jesus is saying, if you will connect the branch of your life to the vine of my person, you don't even have to look around. You will bear much fruit. But if you don't, you will do nothing. So we focus on taking the root of our lives deeper into the rich soil of relationship with Jesus Christ. If we focus on the root, God will take care of the fruit. So we don't have to go, "Where's my fruit?" Well, look at the root. Meet with Jesus every day. Tattoo His heart on your, His word on your heart. Soak in the Lord. Have fellowship with men of this caliber who are chasing hard after Jesus. And as a result of taking that root deeper into the rich soil of relationship with Jesus, bing, the fruit will come. Fruit in relationship to introducing someone to Jesus, or taking someone who's introduced and not followed up, of which there are many, and helping them take the first steps. And are you involved in, if you've never, ever prayed with somebody to receive Christ, are you still involved in evangelism if you're sharing Jesus? Or do you need to, if you're not leading anyone to Christ, are you failing as an evangelist?
No.
Okay. Because a good definition of evangelism, success in evangelism, a good definition of success in evangelism is helping a person to take their next step toward a handshake with Jesus. That's successful evangelism. And the ones who are doing the laboring are the ones I think they're going to get special credit up in heaven. Right? They really will. And we all sharing it. So I try to quit saying, "Well, I led him, you know, this," I don't ever do it like that. I really don't. But I was like, "Hey, meet Mike. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ." And I'm not proud about that. I'm just excited about it. But I quit using "I led him to Christ," and I changed it to "I introduced him to Christ," because somebody else led him to Christ. Somebody else prayed for him and did all the hard work. I just was there at the right time to catch him when he fell. Because the great prophet Stephen F. Austin of Texas, back in the 1830s, said, "A ripe peach, a gentle breeze shakes off a ripe peach.
Oh, that's good.
Isn't it? A gentle breeze shakes off a ripe peach. I love that. Yeah.
Kind of go along with a good cross reference, I think, to Colossians. Colossians 2:7 is in Isaiah 37 verse 32 that says, "And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward."
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
The strongest, the strongest trees in Palestine are the cedars of Lebanon, and they are as tall as they are deep. Their roots are in proportion with how tall they are.
Yeah, that's good.
So we grow in proportion to
the depth of our root system.
The depth of our roots.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. I love that.
37, 32.
Yeah, that's a good one. Bob is a plant in this room. A different kind of plant. I planted him to come up with these extra verses. Based on that, we have to remember the great rural farmer's maxim, and that is, no root, no shoot, no fruit. I heard that once, and I thought, that is so true, isn't it? Yeah, so let's focus on the root system, and the fruit system will take care of itself. So you got this handout. And y'all can look at it, but every believer is located somewhere on the diamond. Where are you? Where is the person you're helping? Where are they in this diamond? Are you trying to share your faith and evangelizing them? Have they hit first base and are a new believer? Then they go on to becoming established, which is essentially follow-up to the second base as a maturing disciple. And then they head on to third base where they're growing and becoming equipped as a laborer. And they hit that third base and they swing around that Matthew 28, 18 through 20, boom, making disciples are deployed to where they become reproducers themselves. And it's very rare that you would have one individual man take another man all the way around the bases. You may play a part in leading them to Christ and or, you know, follow up. And or catching them a little bit later on. And Brian's going to refer to that a little bit. We want to parachute into the lives of the men God put in front of us and do what they need where they are and help them at that point. Basic follow-up is all about establishing. So we're not talking the whole span of the Great Commission today. We are focusing on that establishing piece. So why is follow-up important? There's really two reasons. The overarching reason for the importance of follow-up is conserving the fruit of evangelism. Why? Number one, and I've only got two. One, the immeasurable worth of each individual. And number two, the Great Commission. But Jesus died for each of us, every single one of us as individuals. So we follow up a man because, by gosh, he's precious and honored in God's sight, and God loves him. So if all you do is pour into one man the rest of your life, that's precious. But y'all get my drift, right? That's good enough reason alone. But it's also strategic, the Great Commission. We want to put more of you out there sharing your faith, adding to the kingdom, and multiplying throughout the kingdom, right? So it's all part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, last words, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And I love the way the message puts it. And I will be with you as you do this day after day after day. So Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, meaning I've got your back at work and nobody's going to fire you unless I want them to. Right? You pursue the kingdom, and he will take care of the little kings in our life. And that's the truth. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's got your back. And so that's another reason why follow-up is so vital, so very important. and God's looking for an individual. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. I will try my utmost to be that man. Why do you like that?
That's my favorite scripture. I mean, that's my...
It's scripture to you, and I agree. You love that?
Oh, I've got it. I've got it on my phone everywhere.
The world has yet to see that guy who's totally sold out to Jesus. And D.L. Moody said, I will try my utmost to be that man. Y'all got the Great Commission. So what I'd like to do is ask Brian to come up and share with us a little bit. Brian is a good friend of mine, and we minister together. We're working stiffs.
Yeah, we are.
Brian's a banker. I'm in the courier business. But that's what we do to feed ourselves.
Thanks, Bill. I'm glad to be with you all. I'm just going to share. Basically, just Bill asked me to share with you guys kind of how I was followed up and just a little bit of my testimony as to why it's so important to me. And so let me give you an introduction. Brian Robert, a servant of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Bill Roberson, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at KMI, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's Colossians 1:1-2. That's the Brian Revised Edition, though. It's not in stores yet, so don't go looking for that. So a little bit about who I am. I'll give you a testimony. When I think about my testimony, I think Titus 3:3-5. You know, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. And that is, that's my story. I was absolutely foolish and deceived and totally giving my life to the passions of my flesh. And so that what that looked like was I was looking at porn at a young age. That turned into sexual addiction, which turned into drinking and drugs and just trying to find life in anything that I could possibly find it in, but not finding it anywhere. And one question that I never had an answer to was, why am I here? What is my purpose? So I would find later just that God loved me so much because he literally sent a guy to meet me on a basketball court. This guy, he took me to lunch, and he starts, you know, we connected. We were talking about Dirk Nowitzki on the court and everything, and we go to lunch, and then he starts asking me questions about how to get to heaven and stuff. And I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea what you're talking about. And I didn't have any answers for the questions he was asking me, but you know, he would share with me just the story about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him, dying for his sins on the cross. And when he put his trust in that, his life changed. And it didn't make sense at first, but a little later in my life, a few months later, I was just broken. Destroyed from the world, man. Just I was so depressed, and I finally just reached out to God and said, "I don't know who you are, but God help me." And He did. He did. The guy would invite me to his church, and so I start coming to his church. Now, so I'm a new believer, right? So here's where it comes in. You know, God surrounded me with some Christian people by His grace. But I really got interested in this ministry, this little discipleship ministry. And I met a guy named Bob. And he's walking around out here somewhere. But Bob, not this Bob, but another Bob. Bob would really spend his life, the next year, taking me through how to be discipled. How to learn about God. How to have a relationship with God. So he taught me how to have a quiet time. He shared with me how to pray. He shared with me, you know, how to evangelize to somebody, how to develop my testimony, right? And all along the way, you know, he was sharing his life with me, and he was, what I would say is the biggest part, one of the biggest parts, he was encouraging me. You know, I was that little baby tree without the stick in the ground, so the wind was blowing me down, and you know, he was there to say, hey, you know, this is good for you. You know, God loves you. Just keep encouraging me throughout my walk as he was sharing his life with me. So now, because Bob followed me up, because he took me through those steps, now I caught it. Now I can understand. I can look back and say, okay, now I know. Now I can see what I need to be doing for others. And so one, I caught a guy. His name is Josh. And started meeting with him in a group setting. We started meeting a few of us guys and just started to establish him in his faith. Helped him develop his testimony, gave him accountability on scripture memorization, those types of things. And now, right now, he's in Haiti. So cool. It's so cool. And he's going back through and he's leading other guys in discipleship. So cool. And it makes sense too, because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:20 that they are our joy and our crown. That's going to be our crown, as those guys that we lead through. So that, you know, that responsibility falls on us, but it is a good responsibility. It's fun. It's fun to disciple a guy and see him just come to life, right? I love that stuff. So the Great Commission, he shared it, but it's great. And we get to give up our lives for someone else. And that's awesome. Ooh, Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Right? So that's the goal. But it's a good goal. So I'll leave you with this last little story. Just, I'm more of a storyteller, you know. Just about Bob. This true story. So I met my wife in Haiti. And so we get back, we start dating, and you know, I asked her to be my wife, and we're planning out the wedding. And we started thinking, and we're like, man, who's poured into our lives the most? Right? And both of us. And we came to the conclusion that the most beneficial person that has affected me the most, that's going to lead us in our marriage because of the work he's done in me, was Bob. So Bob, we had the honor of asking Bob to officiate our wedding. And so that's like the power of follow-up, right? Is that, I mean, you can marry somebody one day if you do it right, right? Or have a kid named after you. Have a little Chase running around, or a little Jerry, right? So, you know, that's what's good about it. Bob asked if we would name our first kid Bob, but we're still in negotiations about that. We're not sure about that yet, but yeah. So that's my story with you guys. Just want to share with you just the power of it. Yes, sir.
I got to back you up for a second, because you hit on what I'm hoping to find out. You get saved, the guy says, okay, well, come into my church. Was it your stirring that said, I need to go? How did you find that little group of Bible study guys or whoever? Did you find them, or did they find you?
That's a good question. We're kind of blessed at our church, because we have a ministry, a discipleship ministry at our church.
Okay.
That's geared towards specifically doing exactly what we're talking about. And so, you know, I saw it. It was communicated from the pulpit. I mean, every time we get started, our pastor will say, hey, you know, if you guys want to jump into this ministry, jump in. They kind of ramp it up a little bit, and they kind of give it. So what I did is I heard that and I wanted that. So that's what I went for. But I've had a guy that came to me recently and just asked me. He said, I mean, he just came to me. I was praying for a guy. We call him Fat Guys. Y'all might know that, right? Yeah, so I was praying for him. And he, faithful, available, and teachable. And so he literally came up to me in the ministry. I was doing this little ministry after church. He came up to me and said, hey, will you disciple me? I said, okay, sure.
So you did have an avenue within the church proper.
We do.
Gave you an opportunity.
We do. Yeah, we do. Yeah. Yes. Thank you for your time, guys.
Yeah.
May I address something real quickly?
Yes. Yeah. But do go on.
To address the question about how do we find a group in our church.
Uh-huh.
now deceased, but he was a very old navigator in California. And he would go into a church or into a Sunday school class and just watch and observe. You can learn a lot just by watching people, their hunger that they might have, questions that they might have concerning the Bible. And over time, you can go ahead and approach that person's hanging. I've noticed that you really have a hunger for the word. How would you like to get together? And that type of thing. And begin to kind of develop a relationship that way. But be quiet. Just go into a Sunday class, be quiet, and just watch.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Can I reinforce
said
that I've never gone to a church that had a discipleship ministry, but I've had a discipleship ministry in every church I've been in. And it's usually a loser to try to get the church to understand that they need that ministry unless you have leadership who already understands it. So my wife and I would typically just, any time we saw a new person at church, we'd invite them to lunch. And we just talk to them at lunch, see who they were, and as we got to know people, we'd find the ones who we would call them unguided missiles. God had their heart, they were going somewhere, and they need some help. And it was the one church we were at 25 years, and I was an elder a couple times, but never, they never got a heart for this ministry. And it wasn't until we'd been there 25 years that they asked me to teach the elders and the pastors what it meant to do that.
But to follow up in discipleship?
I couldn't get that out of shape that the church itself didn't see.
No. That's smart. Yeah, you just do your thing and let God sort it out. That's good. I like that. Good word. Another word. Jared.
Oh, man. That's a train of thought. The majority of churches don't have a discipleship program because most of them don't really understand what that is.
Right.
When they talk of discipleship, they're thinking, because most churches are program-based, their idea of somebody's success is they're baptized, we have a need over here to sweep the floor, we have a service here of food to the poor, and it's all this outreach activity type stuff.
Right. Staff led.
If you're there Wednesday night for the Wednesday night study taught by the pastor, you're there for the Sunday school and this and that and the other, you're spiritually okay and you're progressing. But that's most people's idea. And the difficulty is most people have never been exposed to this.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they really don't know where they fit. Mm-hmm. They may have been a Christian for a long time, but all they've been exposed to is the church's view of Christianity and spirituality.
Right. You're right about that.
I agree with him. And most churches, I was involved in Hispanic church for 9 years. And in a sense, they never caught on.
I think one last thing I would say to this is just that the church is not the church. The church is you and us. So, just because they're not on the same vision, you've got the vision, and you're inside of there, so you can go to work. That's what I do.
Yeah.
Just go to work wherever
you
can. I see the need and start feeling it.
Right.
I think that's the best thing to do.
Yeah. No, you're right. Yeah. We're not called to be company men anyway. A lot of churches do have it right, or else we wouldn't even be here. But, the main thing is that 3-foot circle around us, which you're practicing, because you bring discipleship wherever you go. And that's the key. You had a thought, didn't you?
Just another question. Son-in-law, who is lost, but is hungry. We're starting. The wrong road. He's wanting to read the word.
And he's lost and he wants to figure it out?
He has not accepted. He has not taken that step yet.
Okay, if you aren't in a huge hurry after this is over, let you and I talk. Because I'm in.
Good.
That's critical. That might be the best thing out of this whole conference, and especially this workshop.
Amen.
Let's do. Let me bring it over a little bit to the side. We've hit what and we've hit why, And now we want to talk about how. And we're going to talk some practicalities. How do I follow up a new or undiscipled believer? And there's a lot of different ways. A lot of it's just life on life and being buddies, and more is caught than taught, right? And a lot of it is that. But you also want to have a track to run on, and you want to share with them something that is transferable. We've got the principles of love the Lord and love people, but then we have means and methods of attaining these principles. For example, love the Word of God. Well, how do you do that? Through study and quiet time, memorizing, reading, that sort of thing. And then you have methods, and methods can be all kinds. So we could talk methods if we wanted to. So you have principles and means and methods, and we're going to kind of hit on a few. We're not going to talk any more on principle. Would like to say, number one, that telling is not teaching. Telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. We learn by doing. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
We learn by doing. So I want to illustrate this point real quick. If I could, I just need two men. Like, I'll take Chase. Sorry.
That's right.
And I need, you want to be the other one? All right. Okay, now, I have before me a tie. A man's tie. Windsor not capable. Now, you two stand back to back. We learn by doing. Telling is not teaching. Hearing is not listening. Wait, did I say that right? Yeah. Hearing is not listening. Telling is not teaching. We learn by doing, and we learn by showing somebody how. Here's how you do it. But how can you do it this way? So I'm handing Mike the tie. And what you want to do, Chase, is you want to tell him how to tie a tie. And you cannot do anything except precisely what he told you. So don't second guess him or jump ahead. So I'll leave it with you.
How to tie a tie dot com?
Now you know how to tie a tie. That is a good point.
All right. So take the fat end in your left hand and the skinny end on your right hand, and put the tie around your neck and break the fat end longer than the short end or the skinny end in front of you. Are you there?
Yes.
Alright, now take the fat end over top of the skinny end, and then switch the ends in your hands. I believe that's a good start. I gotta try to think how to do it. Difficult. Alright, so now take the fat end.
Wait, time. This will help these guys. I'm going to turn you this way.
All right.
That's better. Go ahead.
All right. All right. So now hold the two where the tie crosses itself. Hold it with one hand. Take the fat end underneath and through your arm and throw it over your arm. That's holding the tie together. And then take that arm out from in between the arm and take it around. Grab the fat end.
Don't look!
Grab the fat end, bring it back over the top of your hand. Let's hold the tie together.
I'm totally lost. All
right, he's almost finished.
Where are you at?
Take care.
This tossed it over.
He can't tell you.
Yeah, you're just telling him.
All right. So now you should have the fat end in your left hand. So you take it, go through the, just take it up your neck, and then throw it over. Throw it over the hole that's right underneath your neck. And then once you're there, take that fat in. Right, bring your hands, hold the tie together. It should be a little tiny loop that you can put the fat in through, pull it through, and then pull it tight.
All right. Wow. Whoa. Don't undo it. Show him. That's excellent. Isn't that beautiful? That's fabulous. Good job, Chase. Way to go, Mike. Let the record show that it looked like you were going to hang him.
You're going to get worse.
And that's what it's like if we tell somebody how to have a quiet time. They open up the Bible when they get home, and they open it to Leviticus, and they start reading it, and they're just like, what's the point? How does this work? Yeah. So we teach by showing. We teach by showing. And you do it as he watches. You do it as he watches. Then he does it as you watch. And when he can show it, you can see him show another man how to do it. You know he got it. So he watches you. He watches you. You watch him. He shows another man how to do it, and he's got it. So that's how we teach. And that's what it takes to help a young plant to get established in the rich soil of relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, I don't have much time with this guy. What do I do? Get him in the Word. Get him praying. Have him read. Do it with him. Take a chapter. Read. Find one thing. Mark it as you go. Find one thing. Pray about it. You've met with God. Teach him how to memorize.
Would you say those two? Hearing is not listening.
Yes. Telling isn't teaching. Listening isn't learning. You learn to do by doing. And that is the key. You do it as he watches. He does it as you watch. He shows another man how to do it. There's a guy named Jack Griffin. Is it Griffin or Griffith? I think it's Griffin. Griffin? Right? And he has a little booklet on man-to-man time. And it's really fabulous. He has a little booklet. And also, he's an Australian guy. Also at the discipleshiplibrary.com, you can pull it up, pull him up and listen to it.
And that's what it is.
What he said is, these are the stages. You tell him why. That's really very important. You tell him why. You show him how. You get him started. You keep him going. You get him to reproduce all this in another life. That's it. I gave you five, and I'll give them to you again because it's very important. Tell him why. Show him how. Get him started. Yeah, tell him why. Show him how. Get him started. Keep him going. Get him to reproduce this in the life of another. The tell him why is so important. It's the explanation. The show him how is the way to do it. That's the demonstration. The get him started was, that's specific suggestions, application. Application. Keep him going by visits and phone calls. Getting with him, that's motivation. And get him to reproduce all this in the life of another. That is multiplication. Jack Griffin, you can listen to him on discipleshiplibrary.com, where you can hear all kinds of grand things. Choose him by speaker. Pull him up. Good stuff on man-to-man. All right. Jack. Yes. And see, we help someone by man-to-man, but we also help someone in triads. You know, it might be me and Jerry, you know, with Tim, and we're just talking among ourselves. That can be very productive, or in small groups. So it's not all man-to-man, and it's not all man-to-man. It's small groups in the dynamics interaction of that and helping someone, because they get to see how different of them do that. And we don't have a lot of time left, so I just want to give a few practical tips. And then also, we've been interacting, but there might be some more questions. We want to make sure we scratch all the itches. But some ways that you can get together, stay in touch, keep a man going. And y'all don't even have to jot these down. You already know. Prayer, phone calls, emails, texting, one-on-one coffee, lunch, alongside as you go, which is called windshield time, on your way to go somewhere, and you might as well have somebody with you, right? Meetings, Bible study, prayer, scripture memory review, events, conferences, service projects. Put all those down into, you don't have to write them down. You pray for them, you reach out to them, check in with them. You know, and then you go do stuff with, you know, kind of alongside. I'm going somewhere anyway. I'm going with him. when I am meeting with somebody, let's just take, we have two categories. We have, I just led him to Christ, and we have the, here's this undiscipled believer. Two categories. Let's go with the new believer in Christ. Practical tips for basic follow-up. If you've just introduced a man to Christ, do your best to meet with that individual the very next day, because Satan attacks, and he attacks quickly. And the other thing is, when he prays to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're talking it over and everything, encourage him to go home and tell his family what just happened just now. Encourage him to go and tell his roommate what he just did, what happened. For one thing, he's fired up about it. He's bought into it. The enemy hadn't gotten to him yet to tell him it was all a big joke. So he gets home, and he says, this is what happened. A lot of times, you'll lead someone else to Christ just that quick as a result of that. The other thing it does is it builds in accountability right away. He tells his family, I just accepted Christ, and this guy's going to meet with me in the Bible and everything. Then all of a sudden he goes, uh-oh, now I got to watch myself. I can't be the secret agent Christian like everybody else. You know, I've outed myself. It's kind of helpful in these regards. Just right before we came up here, Brian and I met with a guy. He prayed to receive Christ. Then he went over and showed his girlfriend, and she prayed to receive Christ. And now, the very next day, they're in a small group with Brian in this little class we're teaching, learning how to memorize and do quiet time. We shared with Jonathan. He went home, shared with McKay. They're both in getting followed up. It's not always that tight and neat, but it certainly is sometimes, and you get all excited. That keeps you going for all the other times when you're not excited and get kicked in the teeth. So you want to do that. You want to meet with them the next day. Retrace your steps by asking them diagnostic questions you asked before you told them the good news. When you die, do you believe you'll go to heaven? Yeah, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you that you're going to heaven? Well, I'd give myself a 7. Well, let's go back over what we looked at yesterday. John 5:24, I tell you the truth. Okay, so what does it take to go to heaven? You retrace your steps. You help them. I highly recommend having him memorize John 3:16. If he's a football fan, he's heard of it before, at least. But a lot of Christians even have that one memorized. But you can memorize that. It's a great assurance verse. Who's got it memorized? All of you? Yeah, what's it say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Isn't that beautiful? And that's a promise. And so he can memorize that, and you can help him. Then what I like to do is I like to agree to meet with him 4 to 6 weeks. I can do that. Let's get together for the next, say, 5 weeks. And so we'll meet, and we'll have coffee, or we'll have lunch, and we'll go over, for example, the 5 assurances. Assurance of salvation, assurance of answered prayer, assurance of victory, assurance of forgiveness, and assurance of guidance. There's a little booklet put out by NAV Press called Beginning with Christ. And it's got those 5 assurances, beginning with Christ. And then a little bit bigger, a little Bible study on those 5 assurances called Lessons on Assurance. Those are my 2 top follow-up tools. I just happen to really like them. And if you will get those verses memorized, you don't need a little booklet even. You can talk about it, and you can help him to memorize those verses. That's a huge follow-up tool, and you can cut it. You can do it over, say, 5 meetings,
so
right?
Once a week,
yeah. I meet with them, try to get with them the next day or as quick as we can, and then let's meet for the next few weeks. And then by the time that's over, hopefully I've introduced them to other buddies and gotten him more integrated into with other people who are like-hearted, and then we just kind of, I'm not going to follow up forever. Follow up is short term. It's a commitment of a said period of time that has an end to it. Now you may then decide, now we're going to take it and let's keep going, but you always want to put an ending to everything so that you don't just one day just say, I don't want to meet anymore. So always have a beginning and an end. Now it is really time for us to quit, but I want to ask you, and I did give you my card, and I've got lots of little goodies I can send you, 7 minutes with God. My Heart, Christ Home, where he talks about the rooms. The edition I have has discussion questions about those rooms. So you can talk about what's in your dining room. You can say, you know, and you can talk about lifestyle things. So with that said, why don't we go ahead and close, and we'll hang out as long as anybody wants to. So hold that thought, but don't go away.